Psalm 85. As the pastor's paragraph mentions, God has given us His Word to help us to experience His peace in a world that has not got a lot of peace in it. And this morning and tonight, we're going to be looking at two totally different texts on this same subject, same topic of God's Word working peace in our lives. And the first one here is in Psalms 85, and then the next one is in the New Testament in the book of 2 John. And we're going to examine these texts and see the things that the Lord teaches us in regards to a matter of experiencing God's peace in our lives in times of turmoil. Life can be very tumultuous. Whether it be turmoil in relationships with people inside or outside of our family, or turmoil in our own body with our physical health going awry, or maybe it's a financial setback that causes us turmoil and anxiety in regards to our responsibilities and meeting the needs of our family, or sometimes it's just a crisis of our personal confidence and challenges that we face and feeling inadequate for those challenges. And we experience a great doubt of our own ability to deal with things going on in our world. There's times where we find ourselves grasping for peace and we're not experiencing it. And I want to give you some tools and equip you with a strategy found in the Scripture that can help us. And we're going to study some other scriptures that kind of tie in with this. But these two scriptures give us a kind of a systematic picture. As we watch the development of the text, it teaches us a strategy to deal with these challenges. I'm going to begin in verse 1 of Psalm 85. And then we're going to pray, and Brother Clint is going to sing for us. Are you singing by yourself, or are you singing with Bob? I kind of thought maybe since Bob was still recuperating, that might be the way it was. All right, Psalm 85, God's Word says this: Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Notice that phrasing, brought back the captivity. That means they had a time of captivity, and now they had been brought back. We find captivity taking place in our lives and us needing God to deliver us from that captivity. Obviously, salvation is a deliverance from captivity spiritually. But even in our lives as Christians, we can find ourselves allowing ourselves through poor choices or poor influences, winding up back into captivity again, needing God's help for deliverance. But notice verse 2, it says, Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Psalm 32 tells us that the blessed man is the man that has been forgiven and cleansed of his sin. And later on in that text, David talks about when he didn't repent and how the conviction of God was upon him to where his physical body actually suffered for it. But when he got things right with God, life got better for him. And that's so true for all of us. So there's forgiveness, and Thou hast covered all their sins. Selah. Remember, we preached a whole message on Selah here just several weeks ago. It's a time to pause and reflect on what's been talked about. What's been talked about is the fact that if you're in captivity, you don't have to stay in captivity. God can deliver you from that captivity. If you're in sin, you don't have to stay in that sin. God can cleanse you and deliver you out of that sin. So let's move on in the text. Verse 3, it says, Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Wilt Thou draw out Thine anger to all generations? Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Those are some interesting questions. Teaches us that sometimes God is not pleased with us And we need to make some changes. We need to turn toward the Lord. We need to ask the Lord to turn us. Verse 7, he says, "Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." The word salvation means deliverance. Sometimes that deliverance starts with spiritual deliverance from Satan's family into God's family. We call that salvation, or being born again, like Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." But even in the Christian's life, there are times where we need deliverance from the Lord. We need deliverance from the situation we find ourselves in, or we need deliverance from a situation that's been placed upon us that is not of our own making. Or maybe we need deliverance from a relationship that is not good for us. We need deliverance. We need help. And he's praying for deliverance. Notice in verse 8 it says, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak." When God's speaking, it's always good to listen. I talked about that Wednesday night. It's always the right choice to listen to God. "For he will speak peace unto his people." Now there's a transition there. We've been talking about captivity, and we've been talking about forgiveness of sin, and we've been talking about God's anger and wrath and chastening, and now we're talking about peace. That's a big change. And notice, God is speaking this peace to his people, to his saints, those that are following him, those that have embraced a relationship with him. It says, "But let them not turn again to folly." You know, when you've gotten away from the Lord and you've gotten right with the Lord, you know what you ought to learn? Don't get away from the Lord again. But the sad reality is, far too often we find ourselves back there again. He says, "Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him." You want deliverance? Get close to God. "That glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together." What a great statement. God's mercy, God's truth gathered together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. God's righteousness, God's peace coming together. "Truth shall spring up, shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven." Wow, that sounds like some blessings, doesn't it? Truth springing out of the earth, righteousness looking down from heaven. "Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good." Now, that is talking about the blessings of the Lord, no doubt. "Our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps." Walking in the steps of the Lord are always the right place to be as a child of God. Amen. We're going to talk about this text today and ask the Lord to work in our hearts. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love and your grace. And we thank you for these truths. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts from your word today. Lord, help us to understand your truth. Lord, help us to learn from these words that the psalmist experienced. Lord, I pray that your will would be done in every life. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, we pray for the salvation of their lost soul. For each believer here, we pray that each one would be drawn closer to you because of their time together here in worship. We pray that you'd be glorified in Jesus' name.
I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn back there to Psalm 85. We see in this psalm, oftentimes we see an identification of the psalmist in the psalm. And we don't see that in this psalm, and there's several that don't give a clear identification of who the psalmist is. It mentions a psalm for the sons of Korah, at least in the title that my Bible has, the editor's notes there. And actually, in this section of the psalms, in 84 it mentions a psalm for the sons of Korah, 85, 87 mentions that as well, also in 88, and they're psalms that were given to the sons of Korah, but we're not told exactly who is the writer of the psalm. But we do see something here about the psalm. It was written in a time of conflict. It was written in a time of a lack of peace. It was written in a time of turmoil. It was written, and it's a prayer to the Lord on behalf of the nation of Israel. There, if you look back through Israel's history, there's a lot of times where they have turmoil as a nation, and they're experiencing turmoil as a nation. They had periods of unrest. There were times where literally they were in exile or literally in bondage, like in Egypt. They were in bondage as slaves. There are other times that they were surrounded by captors, and they were held within, and they were large for a long period of history under the domain of the Roman Empire at the time of Jesus' birth, and they were subject to the Roman Empire. They weren't free people. Even though they lived in their land, even though they functioned in their life, they were not free people. In fact, that's what many people were looking for in Messiah, was not a spiritual Messiah that would deliver them from their sins, but a political Messiah that would deliver them from Roman occupation and Roman rule. And they missed the whole picture of why Jesus came. And that's why they rejected Jesus. He did not fit their agenda of what Messiah ought to be. And I think as I read this text, and as I was looking back at some of the background of this text, I could not help but think of the parallel with our own nation. Our nation right now is in great turmoil. I mean, we don't have a lot of peace even in our own nation. And there's some great concerns that people have on both sides of party lines in regards to the future of our nation. I'm personally thankful that we have a change in position on Israel in the White House. I think that gives us a little bit of hope. But if you're expecting Donald Trump to be the Trump of God to solve all the problems, I think you're going to be sadly mistaken. Our hope should never be in the White House or in the Capitol House. Our hope needs to be in heaven with the Lord. And the best way for us to work His work here on this earth is being faithful to His house and to His word and to His spirit and to His will in our lives. And the bottom line is, we're not going to fix all the problems out there. But we sure can be praying for the problems. Just like we see here in this psalm, we see a prayer for the nation. And we need to pray for our country. We need to pray for our leaders. The Bible tells us in Timothy to pray for those in authority over us. And in Romans 13, it tells us to honor those that are in authority over us. Sometimes that's very challenging to do, but we still need to do it. Even when Mr. Obama was the president, I still challenged people. You don't have to agree with him, but you need to pray for him. Correct? And we do need to pray for him. But I want to talk to you this morning as we look at this psalm and as we see the turmoil, the words that allude to the turmoil that's going on in regards to the nation and even turmoils of the past and seeking God in this time of turmoil. I think we can learn some things for our own lives about seeking peace from God in life's turmoils, because life will have turmoil. And the key is not if it's going to have turmoil, if your life is going to have turmoil. The question is, when your life is going to have turmoil, how are you going to handle that? And my job today is not to try to give you some kind of strategy to avoid turmoil in life, because that's just not reality. My hope today is to give you some tools that when the turmoil comes into your life, that you don't get caught up in it to where you lose your peace. Because God wants you to experience His peace that passes all human understanding, even when life is tumultuous. So that brings me to my first point, turmoil in life's challenges. And life does have challenges, and many of them cause turmoil for all of us. And here in the first five verses, we see this idea of the challenges that life brings. And he talks about how that the Lord is being favorable to Israel, but there was a time of captivity. And he talks about forgiveness of iniquity of the people of Israel and the fact that God had covered their sins and they had repented. And there's a break there with that Selah. There's a pause there. And then right after that, he talks about more turmoil and the chastening of God for sin. He talks about turmoil of the past. He talks about the blessing of God returned. And now he's talking about the turmoil of God's chastening because of disobedience in their life. And my friend, I'm telling you, God has not changed. If we live in sin and we do not respond to His Spirit's conviction, the next step will be some chastening by the Lord. And I've experienced it, my friend. You don't want to be there. You can get a spanking from God. But it's a whole lot better to listen to His still small voice. He can send a Hurricane Andrew to get your attention. But it's a whole lot better to just listen to His still small voice in the blowing breeze of the Spirit of God working in your heart. But if you want to be stubborn enough, He can send you a Hurricane Andrew to bring destruction to your life to get you to finally look up to Him. He can do that. But it's a whole lot better to do it a little easier. Amen. Just like you probably told your children, I've told my children, we can do this the easy way or the hard way, but we're going to do this, right? I think sometimes God feels that way. We can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way, but we are going to do this.
Right.
And it's a whole lot better for us to do it the easy way and let God work in our lives. We got a problem? Okay, that's fine. It's not that big a deal. It won't be up there. But I'll give you all the blanks. Amen. I'll even tell you where they go. The first blank is life's challenges. Roman numeral 1. The second blank is turmoil from struggles of the past. See, the psalmist writes about this captivity. And we're not told exactly which captivity is being referred to here. And it really is not significant. The when of it. The reality is the what of it. And everybody here, you know what I see in this group of people here, right here? Is people that have experienced captivity at one level or another. You know, everybody here has been in the captivity of sin. It's just a different kind of sin. Maybe it's the captivity of deception. Maybe it's the captivity of sexual sin. Maybe it's the captivity of chemical dependency. Maybe it's the captivity of person dependency instead of God dependency. Maybe it's the captivity of your own pride and just doing things your way and your way being better than even God's way. But I'm just telling you, I'm looking at people that have had captivity take place. You know why I know that? Because you're human. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the bottom line is we're all sinners and we all have a struggle. That is definitely not it. That is not it. See, the struggles of the past bondage of being lost in sin, the past bondage of sinful living before salvation, and the past bondage of even sinful behaviors. If we do not repent of sin in our life, that sin will continue on. And the longer it continues on, it will wrap us in its cords. And we will find ourselves in dependency to that sin and in the bondage of that sin if we do not repent of that sin. I did this illustration a long time ago. It would have been good if I would have thought about this sooner. But you'll get the picture just by me telling you about it. Years ago, I had John Voley. He's a real strong guy. And I had him come up here and I had some yarn. And I wrapped him around with that yarn about 3 times. And I said, bust through that yarn. And he had no problem. He's just, you know, he's strong. And then I said, okay, let's try it again. And I wrapped him around with that yarn. And I kept on wrapping him around that yarn. And do you remember this? I wrapped him and I wrapped him and I wrapped him and I wrapped him. And I wrapped him quite a bit with that yarn. And it was still the same yarn. But now I said, okay, bust through. And he couldn't do it. See, the issue was not in the strength of the yarn. The issue was in how many times I wrapped him with the yarn. And however long you let sin have dominion in your life is how strong that sin is going to bring you into its bondage. You may think it's just a little bit of tobacco, but after a while, it's going to be hard to beat that. You may think it's a little bit of social drinking, but after a while it's going to be hard to beat that. You may think it's just a little bit for pain, but after a while it's going to be hard to beat that. You may think it's just a little bit of compromise to make somebody happy in your life, but after a while it's going to be hard to get out of that. Peer pressure is not exclusive to teenagers, by the way. But I'm telling you this much, the longer you let that cord of sin wrap around you, the harder it is going to break that cycle of sin. See, we're talking about the turmoil of struggles of the past, the captivity that sin can bring us into. And then there's turmoil of sinful choices of the past. And every one of us have made sinful choices. And the sin that you're weak to is different than the sin that I'm weak to. But the bottom line is, we're all weak to sin. And the stronger we are in our relationship with the Lord, and the stronger we are in the Lord Himself, and the stronger we are in the truth of His Word, the stronger we are to resist those sins that we are weak to. Because in ourselves we are not strong, but in the Lord we can be strong. But we got to walk with the Lord in order to be strong in the Lord. And that's exactly what the admonition of the Scripture is in Ephesians. Be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Not strong in yourself and in your own power. Amen. See, the turmoil of sinful choices of the past. He talks about this in verse 2 where he talks about forgiven iniquities of thy people and covered sins of thy people. And the bottom line is, we all make those choices, but when we make those choices, we need to make another choice, and that means to turn away from that thing and ask for forgiveness. Don't continue in it and let it wrap us in its cords tightly, but to repent and get back on track with the Lord, turn away from the sin and turn to the Lord instead of turning away from the Lord and to the sin. My friend, when we make sinful choices, we need to make a better choice to get out of that.
Amen.
Or it's going to create more turmoil in our lives. Sin always has consequence. And the longer you stay in the sin, the longer the consequences are. See, my sinful choices cause turmoil in my life. And it'd be nice if it stopped there, but it doesn't stop there. My sinful choices also cause turmoil in my fellowship with the Lord. The Bible tells us that it's your sin that has separated you from me. And it's your sin that caused me not to hear you. And my friend, when we're living in sin, we're not right with God. And when we say we are, we're lying to ourselves just as much as Jonah lied to himself when he was asleep in the belly of the ship. And he found himself later in the belly of the well. You may have all kinds of peace in your sinful choice to where you can sleep in the middle of the ship, in the middle of the storm. But my friend, if you don't get right with God, you're going to find yourself in the belly of a well, and you're not going to be too happy about that. See, there's sinful choices and it causes turmoil in our fellowship with God. The problem is it doesn't even stop there. Our sinful choices not only cause turmoil in us, and cause turmoil in our fellowship with the Lord, but our sinful choices also cause turmoil in our intimacy with others. When I'm living in sin and I'm not right with God, it's really hard to be right with other people. And when I'm not right with God, it's real hard to have a good attitude toward other people that are a little bit difficult to get along with. Because I don't have the extra help of the Holy Spirit filling me and working through me. I'm telling you, sin brings turmoil. In our own lives, in our relationship with the Lord, in our relationships with others. But you know what? If that wasn't bad enough, look at the next verse. The turmoil of the chastening of the Lord. Talking about the wrath of His chastening and the turning of His chastening. And that's exactly what chastening is for. And parent, if your discipline of your children is because of your anger toward them, or you wanting to get back to them, back at them for what they've done to you, my friend, your purpose is not a biblical purpose in your chastening, and you're pretty close to abuse probably. See, God's chastening is not to get back at us for doing something wrong. God's chastening is not just to kind of punish us and hurt us because of doing something wrong. God's chastening in our lives is always to turn us from that sin to Him so He can bless us and we can enjoy His blessings more in our lives. And us as parents, our chastening of our children needs to be the same thing. It's not to get back at them. It's not just to hurt them. It's to get them to turn from that and turn toward the Lord and experience His blessing in their life. It ought to be motivated by our love for them, not our anger for them.
Right. Oh, boy.
And the Bible tells us, whom God loveth, He chasteneth.
Right.
And if we're going to chasten our children, we need to make sure we're chasing them because we love them, not because we're angry with them. There's a lot of times where I'm so heated up because of something my kids did, I send them to their room and I send me to my room before I deal with what they did. And sometimes when I'm really heated up, I put myself on a walk around the block to cool down a little bit. Better to get my energy out walking around the block than spanking on their bottom. Amen. I'm just telling you, chastening needs to be for the right reason. It's to turn from sin and to turn to the Lord. It's to turn from missing His blessing and turning to receiving His blessing.
Amen.
And it talks about the turmoil of God's anger against sin. And we ought to be angry with sin.
Amen.
And we ought to hate sin, but we ought not hate sinners. And what I see out in public today is a whole lot of people that they're not just hating sin, they're hating sinners. And my friend, when you go from holding a sign saying you're against something to starting hitting people with that saying, you just went from the free speech to breaking the law of assault toward another person. See, we need to follow God's example here. See, it's because of what sin steals. You know why God's angry with sin? It's because of what sin steals from God. It steals His glory in our lives. It steals Him blessing us. It steals us being used in His plan and purpose on earth. And He's angry with it not only because of what it steals from Him, but at what it steals from us. It steals us enjoying His blessing. It steals us being used as a tool in His hands.
Amen.
Sin steals from us what we could have with the Lord. The joy of the Lord in our lives. The peace of God in our lives. Sin steals that. Show me a Christian living in sin and I'll show you a Christian that's not joyful.
Oh boy.
Show me a Christian living in sin and I'll show you a Christian that's not peaceful. Show me a Christian living in sin and I'll show you a Christian not enjoying the blessings of God. See, sin steals all that from us. And God doesn't like that. He wants you to enjoy those things.
Amen.
And here's another reason why God gets angry with sin. And we should too. Because of what sin brings into our lives.
Oh boy.
Not only does sin steal from us what we could have, instead sin brings to us what God doesn't want us to have. Like sin's destruction. And sin's distress, and sin's discouragement, and sin's distance. See, sin brings all of that. It brings distance between us and others, and us and Him, and it brings destruction in our lives. There's a lot of people, they destroy their physical health in the sins they take part in. There's a lot of people, they destroy their mental health because of the sins they take part in. My friend, sin brings destruction. And God hates sin because of the destructive power it has in our lives. And He doesn't hate you. He hates sin. But there's another thing here. Notice, we see all of this turmoil taking place there in the first five verses. But then look at verse 6. There's a change here. Wilt thou revive us again? That's a good question. That thy people may rejoice in thee. That thy people may enjoy intimacy with thee. That thy people may enjoy your blessings. That thy people may enjoy your worship. That thy people may enjoy you working through them in a positive way. Will that happen again? And the answer is, yes, if you want it to. And the nation of Israel has experienced the blessing of God. Amen. And they still have some more blessings coming. Because there's going to be a day that nationally Israel will accept Jesus as their Messiah.
Amen. That's true.
But the sad reality is, according to Zechariah's prophecy, that's after 2/3 of Israel is removed. My friend, I'm glad we have two missionaries in Israel. And I'm glad for our senior adults that are taking part in a ministry outreach to Jewish people here in our own country with Hope for Israel Baptist Mission and Pastor Freed, our Dr. Freed. And he's made it his mission to try to reach Jewish people all around the world. In fact, there's millions of Jewish people that live in New York City. And he has missionaries up there trying to reach those people. But the bottom line is, the best way to reach Israel is right now with the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, God has a plan for Israel. And God has a plan for peace in your life too. But it's only going to be in conjunction with His Word. Notice in verse 7 it says, "Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation." In verse 8 it says, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints, but let them turn not again to folly. How are we going to experience peace in our lives? Through God's work in His Word. Just like the psalmist talks about here in that reviving work. Well, it's tied to listening to God in verse 8. God's revived work in Israel is due to listening to God. You look back through Israel's history. And Israel's history is like a roller coaster of getting away from God and suffering the consequences of getting away from God. And then somebody coming and preaching the message of God. And then them turning back toward God and repenting of turning away from God. And then enjoying the blessing of God and continuing on with God. And then somebody else turning them away from God and back and forth and back and forth. And the sad reality is there's a lot of Christians living that same roller coaster. And the key is how we respect this book and how we let God use this book to work in our lives.
Amen.
If we will listen to God speak to us from His Word, He will speak peace to us and He will speak a building and a growing relationship with us to where we don't have to go up and down and up and down and up and down constantly. But we can have a consistent intimacy with Him if we'll just listen to what He has to say. And the psalmist here talks about, God, revive Your work in us. And the reality is, he answers the way that happens in verse 8. I will hear what the Lord will say. We've got to listen to God. We've got to listen to God's Word. We've got to listen to God's Spirit. We've got to listen to God if we want to have peace and enjoy turmoil. See, the word revive means to renew, to reignite, to reconnect. And what the psalmist is looking for is a renewing of God's joy in their lives. And notice even in the past where he talks about, where did they experience that joy of renewing with the Lord before? It was in repentance. And in our lives it's the same. When we get away from the Lord and we experience that peace being removed or that joy being removed, the solution to the problem, you just look at it in the Word and the Word will draw us to the place of repentance. It's always about repenting.
Amen. That's right.
I was talking to a fellow today and he was referring to some fellow that is just way out in left field. And he's saying, repentance isn't necessary. Repentance is a work. My friend, repentance is not a work. Repentance is a recognition of what God says and how I'm not connected with it. It's not a work. It's just an agreement. Last time I knew, agreement was in the Bible. It's called confess. The word confess means to agree with God. And when you change from having a hard heart toward God to agreeing with God that a hard heart is wrong, and you get a soft heart toward God, my friend, that's called repentance.
Amen.
And when you get to where you listen to this book and it says what you're doing is wrong and you ought to stop it, and you say, hey, what I'm doing is wrong, I need to stop it, my friend, and then you start stopping it and start obeying God, my friend, that's not a work. That's just letting God speak to your heart. It's called repentance. Agreeing with God. So He can renew His joy working in our lives. So He can renew His work in us through our submission. Moving from this and being stubborn toward God to, what do You want, Lord? See, that's submission. From stubborn to submission. And that is revival, my friend. See, a lot of times we look at revival like a lot of lost people getting saved. No, my friend, revival starts with God's people getting serious about God. And when God's people get serious about God, lost people see that and it helps them to know that they need to get right with God too.
Amen.
See, it's a reviving of His work in us. And it's His Word encouraging us. See, we can have peace in our lives through God's Word working in us, in that reviving work, in that encouraging work. You know, sometimes you read the Bible and it's convicting. You know why it's convicting? It needs to be convicting. Because I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But other times I read the Bible and it's encouraging and comforting. You know why it's encouraging and comforting? Because I'm doing what it's saying, and it's encouraging me to keep doing that. And it's comforting me in the fact that, hey, you're on the right path. Stick to it. The Word doesn't change. I change. See, the key to peace when you're experiencing turmoil is getting in line with the Word. When the Word's here and I'm here, I'm not going to have peace. But when the Word's here and I get here, guess what? I have peace. See, the Word encourages me. It encourages me to rejoice in that intimacy with God, and whether it be renewed or whether it be continued, rejoicing in that intimacy with God and rejoicing in the experience of His mercy in my life. He says in verse, in the passage, it says, "Show us Thy mercy, O Lord. Grant us Thy salvation. Grant us Thy deliverance." My friend, when I realized the Bible was speaking to me when it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, I was not joyful. I was rather guilty. But when I realized that Jesus died for those sins and He could cleanse me of those sins, and I embraced Jesus as my Savior, that guilt was removed and replaced with the joy of the Lord. And even as a Christian, when I've been in sin, I haven't been happy. I haven't been joyful. I haven't been experiencing the blessing of God. And that's a miserable place to be. But when I got my heart right with God, just like David said, I rejoiced in the Lord again. And I experienced that peace once again. See, God's Word will speak to our hearts if we'll just listen to it. And it will revive us, and it will encourage us, and it will speak to us. We just need to listen. And that's exactly what the psalmist says. Let God work in your life through His Word. Let Him speak to you. He will speak peace. But the key is listening to it. He says, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak." See, He's listening with purpose, hearing it. He wants to hear it. You know, I hear people say, "Well, I go to church and I don't get anything out of it." Well, the question is, are you listening to it? I mean, if you're so busy on your phone doing whatever you're doing on the phone, and you know, if you're following along in the Bible on your phone, that's fine and dandy. It's a whole lot easier to follow in this Bible and not get distracted by this. It's amazing the things I see people doing on their phone in church. It's ridiculous, actually. Now, I'm not against technology, and I'm not against Bibles on phones, but I'm just telling you, it's easier to follow along in this book and less distracted than a Bible on this. Because it's easy to go from the Bible to something else. But when you got the Bible, that's all you got. It's easier to stay focused. But I've used the Bible on my phone before too. I think it's a tool. It's like all tools. They have their place. But the bottom line is, God will speak if you'll listen.
Amen.
And not be distracted by something else. God will speak. Are you listening? See, Him speaking, and I'm personally experiencing peace from it. And that's what the psalmist says. "I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints, but let them not return again to folly." The question is, okay, are you listening to God now? Great. Are you getting right with God right now? Great. Are you continuing right with God right now? Great. Now what are you going to do next week? Don't go back to the folly. There's plenty of folly out there, let me tell you. See, He's speaking. Are we listening? And that's the next thought. Letting Him speak to us and following it in a practical way. And that's exactly what he says at the end of verse 8. "But let them not return again to the folly." See, my friend, it's great when God speaks to your heart here. It's great when God speaks to you as you're reading the Bible personally in your quiet time. It's great when God speaks to you as you're reading a book about the Bible from somebody else's experience, what God's taught them. All that stuff is great, but the bottom line is, sooner or later, you got to get out in the real world and you got to put it into practice. That's where the difference is made. And God doesn't want to just make a difference in your life for you. He wants to make a difference in your life to use you to make a difference out there in the world. But the problem is, when you get out in the world, what are you going to do? Are you going to get sucked back into the folly? Or are you going to keep experiencing the peace of being connected with the Lord? That's your choice. That's my choice. And it's a choice you've got to make if you're going to experience that peace. Whether you have turmoil going on, that's your cause or somebody else's cause. The question is, how are you going to experience peace? Or are you going to experience that turmoil? Are you going to keep walking with the Lord, or are you going to go back to the folly? The last point I want you to look at is this: peace in my life on earth through obedience to God's word. Look at the last couple of verses here. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring up out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. We got truth and we got mercy and truth coming together. We got righteousness and peace coming together. And we got truth and righteousness that are truth coming up from underneath and righteousness looking down from above. My friend, those are some good places to be. Amen. And it's all because of our obedience to God and His Word, letting us experience those realities in our lives. It says, yea, in verse 12, it says, yea, the Lord shall give that which is good. That's a good thing. That's the blessing of God in my life. As I am in the place where mercy and truth are connecting in my life, where I'm in the place where righteousness and peace are connecting in my life, where I'm in the place where truth and righteousness are connecting in my life, my friend, that is the place where God is going to bless me. And He's going to bless you in that place too. That's the place of obedience to Him. That's the place of submission to Him. That's the place of yieldedness to Him. That's a good place to be as a child of God. See, it talks about God's mercy and truth meeting together in my heart and my life. That's the best place for God to work. You know, the Bible tells us a lot about mercy and truth. I think these... they're not in your notes, actually. But God's mercy and truth meeting together. You know where mercy and truth met together first in your life? Salvation. Because God's truth says you're a sinner. You need a Savior. And when you embrace that Savior, God's mercy connected with that truth. Amen. But you know what? Mercy and truth, the Bible tells us in Proverbs, sin is purged with mercy and truth. My friend, if you've got a teenager that's rebelling, you're not just going to win them by beating them up with truth. And you're not going to win them by just doling out mercy. You've got to have mercy and truth to purge iniquity. God does that in our lives. You know how sanctification takes place and victory over sin? God's mercy and truth meeting together in my life. See, God's mercy and truth in growing in Christ-like character. As I grow in the Lord, I'm going to give you some verses. And all of these talk about mercy and truth. Psalm 25:10 talks about all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. They meet together, mercy and truth in the paths of the Lord. Psalm 67:7 says, oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. Talking about the child of God. God's mercy and truth preserves the child of God. Psalm 86:15 talks about, but thou, O Lord, art full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. God working in our lives with mercy and truth. In Psalm 89:14, it talks about justice and judgment are the habitation of God's throne. Mercy and truth shall go before His face. Mercy and truth. In Proverbs 3:3, it says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. This is a parent talking to a child. And he says, hold on to mercy and truth because they'll help you through life. Proverbs 14:22 says, "You do not err that devise evil, or do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good." And in Proverbs 16:6 it says, "But by mercy and truth iniquity is pure is purged. By the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." And in Proverbs 20:28 it says, Mercy and truth preserve the king. You want to pray something for Donald Trump and his administration? Pray that they'll get a hold of mercy and truth. That'll help a lot in our nation. Not just mercy, not just truth, mercy and truth. See, the way we experience the blessing of God and the peace of God in our lives is with God's righteousness and peace coming together in my heart. His righteousness cleansing me and His peace strengthening me. His righteousness working in me so I can experience His peace more. See, those last few verses talk about the place of blessing, the place of peace, the good place for the child of God. And it's up to us to be there. And His Word, if we'll listen to it, will get us there. You want peace when your life has turmoil? Get back to this book. Let this book bring you to the place of peace and righteousness and truth and mercy. Meeting together in your life. That's a good place to be as a child of God. And the last thought is this. God's goodness and His ways being experienced in my life as I walk with Him. Notice that last verse. Righteousness shall go before Him and shall set us in the way of His steps. You want to experience God's peace and God's presence and God's power? Walk in His steps. Walk in His ways. There may be turmoil around you, but you're on His path, you'll still have peace. There may be turmoil coming at you from others, but if you're on His path, you're in His presence, you're in the place where mercy and truth are meeting together in your life, you will have peace. But you're never going to find His path out in the world. You're going to find His path in His book. Just like you're never going to find peace out in the world, you're going to find peace walking with Him in His ways, in His Word. You find yourself in the turmoil of being chastened by the Lord, you know what the best solution is? Get back to this book. And let this book bring you to the good place of mercy and truth, righteousness and peace connecting together in your life on the path of Jesus Christ. His will for your life. It's the safest place to be. It's the best place to be. And it's the place where you'll experience the most peace in your life. Walking in His path for your life. Just look at the history of the nation of Israel. When they were walking in the path of the Lord, they had peace. Didn't mean they didn't have enemies, but they had peace. When they got away from the path of the Lord, guess what they didn't have? Peace. And the same thing's true in our lives. Right. And we want to criticize them for their foolishness of getting back to the folly, but what about us? Yep. When you're in the place of His blessing, don't go back to the folly of sin. Amen. And when you find yourself in the folly of sin, get out of there and get back to the path of the Lord. So, how do you seek peace from God when in life's turmoil? Amen. Get in this book. And let this book bring you back to the place of His path, His ways, and His peace in your life. If it's good enough for Israel, it's good enough for us. Because this is what God says. Let's put it into practice in our lives. Let's pray.